Matthew chapter 3. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to talk really fast this morning because I got a lot to get in. I know I do. But the four Gospels, let me lay some groundwork because we're getting ready to get into the actual ministry of Christ. The four Gospels primarily focus on the last 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry. The four Gospels offer four different perspectives with four different audiences. The book of Matthew is primarily written to the Jews by Matthew, and the focus there is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. Mark, on the other hand, wrote to a Roman audience, and his perspective on Jesus was that he is the suffering servant. He's the servant of God who came to serve God and serve mankind. The Gospel of Luke, it was written to a Greek audience with a focus or perspective on Jesus as the Son of Man. He focused on the humanity of Jesus. Luke was a physician, and so as a result, God used Luke's expertise as he inspired him to write to talk about the humanity of Jesus. And John, the Gospel of John, is written to the church, the universal church, with a focus on Jesus as the Son of God. Where Luke focused on his humanity, John focused on his deity. He is the Son of God. And so when you read through, if you're reading through these Gospels, that kind of helps you. You'll notice many, many different things. In Matthew, you'll hear the term kingdom of God and all these different things that the kingdom is discussed a lot. In the book of Luke, you're going to see things talking about the Son of Man, the humanity. You'll also see that in Mark a lot. But in John, you're going to hear the Son of God and a lot of the things having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. But the Gospels reveal very little about Jesus' life before age 30. There's a big gap from age 12, especially to age 30. We're going to come back at Christmas, as I told you. I don't know why I just decided to do it this way, but we're going to come back closer to Christmas and go back and look at some things about the childhood of Jesus, his birth, and different things that happened when he was a child. But Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of his three-year ministry. And in the parallel gospel, now we're looking at Matthew chapter 3 today, but in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 3, we see that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he was baptized and when he began his public ministry. So the question I want us to answer this morning is, why was Jesus' baptism important? So Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. Matthew 3, and we'll begin in verse 13. The Bible says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning you would speak to our hearts as we discuss the coronation of your Son, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The baptism of Jesus was, in a sense, as Matthew is writing this, in a sense, it was a coronation of a king. as you look at the things that happened in the baptism of Jesus Christ. But again, I want us to look at it from the angle of why was the baptism important? Why did Jesus need to do this? John was obviously confused. He didn't quite understand when Jesus came to him, but verse 13 tells us, let's look at a few important things. In verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John. Jesus came to John specifically to be baptized. Jesus traveled alone. He traveled from Galilee to John, who was at the Jordan River. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, parallel passage, tells us more specifically he traveled from his hometown Nazareth, where he'd grown up, to see John, which Nazareth and Galilee, one and the same. They're in the same. Nazareth is in Galilee. But Jesus traveled alone. He came from Nazareth. John 1:28 tells us that John was likely on the southern end of the Jordan River near Bethany. Now, we don't know the exact spot where John was baptizing people, but the Bible says it was beyond the Jordan near Bethany. And that's all we know. And that's near the northern end of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. So Jesus comes to John. Verse 14, John tried to prevent him. John objected when Jesus came and said, I want to be baptized by you. John, as I said, John was confused and he objected. But we know, again, the parallel gospels are very important. Again, if you could picture an event going on and there's four different people standing there observing it and they're writing down what they see, there might be little variations in how they see it. But the event is still the same. And let me throw in another parenthesis. This is important to know too. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels. Syn meaning same, optic meaning vision. They saw it all from different angles. So synoptic gospels. John's is a little bit different. Most of John's gospel is unique material that's not in the other three gospels. So just a little parenthesis there. But in a parallel gospel, John, it tells us he immediately recognized Jesus. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John, and this is the same event, John writing about the baptism of Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John immediately recognized him. Now, they were cousins, but we don't really know how well they knew each other. They did grow up apart most of the time. We do know that. We don't know if their families visited one another. We know Mary went to see Elizabeth before Jesus was born, and both the babies leapt in the womb, excited to see one another, I guess. But we don't know how often these families got together and how well Jesus and John really knew each other at this point. But we do know that Elizabeth surely knew about Jesus. She knew from what Mary had told her when they visited that first time. And you know, as John being, she understood John's mission was to be the forerunner of Jesus. You know, Elizabeth would have told John about Jesus. So he was at least acquainted with who Jesus was. But as I said, John is confused and he's concerned. John's message, and this is important, John's message, he called people to repentance for the washing away, or he called people to be baptized unto repentance and the washing away of sin. That message is very important because when Jesus comes to John and says, I want to be baptized by you, John says, whoa, 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 whoa. This is very highly inappropriate. Jesus had no sins to be forgiven. And John understood this as Jesus being the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. John knew he's perfect. And you're coming to me wanting to be baptized? John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. The word prevent is a little bit stronger than it sounds. It does mean to prevent. But in the Greek word, there is a prefix on the word, which emphasizes the effort, or it emphasizes the strength of that word. So it means, you know, prevent, but he did it with continued strong effort. John stood there and argued with Jesus. No, you know, he probably told him no several times. I'm not going to do this. This is wrong. This is highly inappropriate. You want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. John thought Jesus' request was inappropriate. You're the sinless Son of God, and you're coming to me to be baptized. And the message comes into play too. John called people to be baptized for the confession and repentance of sin, but Jesus had no sins. In verse 15, Jesus reassures John that his baptism is necessary. And there's a few things here to point out. Number one, Jesus' baptism was important for both John and Jesus in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's been, I was reading through some things this week, different writers, different sources. There's views all over the place about why did Jesus do this. And they have all these theories and all these things. And these are good commentators. These are good people, good Bible scholars. They formulate all these ideas, but when you go back, it's always best to just go back to the scripture. What did Jesus say? Why did this need to be done? Jesus answered and said to him, verse 15, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting." It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, John, this is appropriate for this perfect time right now. It's fitting for us to do this right now to fulfill all righteousness, for us to accomplish my Father's will. Jesus knew this is my Father's will, for me to come here today and be baptized by you. That was Jesus' answer. So what? No matter what theory you have or whatever, Jesus answered the question. It's my Father's will for me to be baptized by you, John the Baptist. So Jesus reassures him that he's to be baptized by him at this perfect moment, by John specifically, and in doing so, they confirmed one another's identities, they confirmed one another's message, and they confirmed each other's ministry. But another reason Jesus reassures John, why was his baptism necessary? He sets an example for other believers to follow. Jesus' baptism, of course, was symbolic of his future death and resurrection. As he goes in the water, he dies, and as he comes up out of the water, he's resurrected. It was it was symbolic of that future event that Jesus would experience. Jesus commands, we know, all believers to be baptized. Matthew chapter 28, I quote this verse a lot for many different reasons, but I want us to focus in on the baptism aspect. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus clearly commanded for every believer to be baptized. That is one of the clearest. It's part of our great commission as believers to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to our communities, to our friends, family, neighbors, whoever we come in contact with. We need to be sharing the gospel. But he says, as you go, baptize them. When they receive me, baptize them. This believers are all commanded, but it's also symbolic. When a believer is baptized, it is a same picture of a believer dying to their self, their old sinful self, and the rebirth as a new creation, the conversion that happens at salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we also should walk in newness of life. I quote that a lot when I do a baptism, because that is at the core of what baptism is all about. It's a symbol of dying to yourself and being raised to walk in that newness of life, that rebirth, that conversion, being born again as a new creature in Christ. The one who was once dead in their sins is now made alive in Christ. But Jesus also came. He set an example, and it was important to fulfill God's will and confirm one another's identity. But Jesus also came to earth to identify with mankind. Three scriptures, I'm going to go through them real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," and I love this, "God did." What the law could not do, what we could not do in our own efforts, God did it. God solved our problem by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He made a way for salvation, but He also condemned sin in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation." And here it is, "He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus came. This is probably the most important aspect of the baptism. Why be baptized? Jesus came to identify with mankind. Jesus came to be a man. He came to walk among us, Emmanuel, God with us. He came and experienced the very things that we experienced. He experienced hunger. He experienced being tired. He experienced rejection. He experienced temptation. He experienced all these things, yet without sin. And that qualified Him, and Him alone, the only sinless candidate, that qualified Him alone to be the sacrifice for our sins. He came to identify with mankind, and through His baptism, the sinless Son of God identified with the sinful men He came to save. That was what John didn't understand. John, you're preaching this message of baptism through repentance and confession of sin, but Jesus, you're sinless. And John, I'm sure Jesus looked at John and said, "I'm here to identify." In more than one way, Jesus could have said, "I came to identify with sinful man, though I be sinless, so that I could be the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind." Most important aspect of it. Jesus did it, though, to fulfill all righteousness. And there's a lot in that phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, and we just talked about. But Jesus came, most importantly, to identify with mankind. He was also anointed. Why was the baptism necessary? He was also anointed by the Holy Spirit at this time. Now, the Bible says in verse 16, "And when He had been baptized," Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John. Why? Now, let's take a little road trip, if you can. Rabbit trail, whatever you want to call it. Why do Baptists believe in believer baptism by immersion only? Sprinkling and pouring was first accepted, and I don't want to give you the whole history, but it was first accepted by Catholics in A.D. 1311 at a church conference that was held. It would be later adopted by Lutherans, Methodists, and the Church of England. The Church of England didn't accept it until the 1600s. But in Scripture, let's look at what the Bible says. In Scripture, believer baptism symbolizes three things, as I mentioned earlier. It's the cleansing of sin, number one. It's the death to self, and the rebirth that happens in a believer's heart and life, being born again. But it's also, number three, it's identifying in Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul talks about this in several scriptures, that through baptism, we are identifying with Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. It's a testimony to what Jesus has done for us. But the Bible indicates that baptism is by immersion for believers only. And that is the way that it was always commanded to be administered throughout the New Testament. Verse 16, let me point out a few important things. The word baptized is a word that literally means to be dipped or immersed or submerged into a liquid. I mean water, more than likely, but the word itself means to be immersed or submerged into something. I was reading some commentaries and looking at different takes on this, and I remember one of them said, you know, it would have been better if they just translated the word immersed, because that's what the word means. The baptizo, I think, is the word. But it means to be immersed or submerged. Besides that, you have the definition of the word of what happened. But the next phrase, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So even the text, the context of the passage describes him coming out of the water, coming up and out of the water. So without immersion, the definition of the word and all that symbolism is lost completely. By pouring or sprinkling, you lose the whole meaning of the word itself, by meaning to be immersed or submerged. More important, let me point out something else that's very important. New Testament baptism was always, every single time, by immersion after receiving Jesus. Never before. And that's where we come into the area of infant baptism and all that. The Bible is very clear. Everyone who was ever baptized first had to receive Jesus Christ. That's why we call it believer baptism. One example is in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And this is Philip and the Ethiopian official. And said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The eunuch speaking. Then Philip said, and this is important, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, where did they go? They went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So both of these things we've been talking about, you see in this instance, and this is just one example. Probably the best example in Acts chapter 8. Someone baptizing besides John, doing it the same way. Immersion of a believer, one who has already committed their life to Christ. That's why we believe, in a nutshell. Why Baptists believe in immersion and believer-only baptism. But Jesus, when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he came up out of the water. Verse 16, there about halfway, it says, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Why did the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus? Real quickly, number one, he anointed Jesus as the Messiah, King of the Jews. All throughout the Old Testament, kings, Jewish kings were anointed. You remember David was anointed by Samuel. All throughout the Old Testament, those kings were anointed to be king. This was Jesus' anointing, only he was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, being fully man. Why did the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus? Remember, he was fully man. He's fully God, but he's also fully man, so that he could experience everything that we did. But Jesus himself said it several times. I wish we could look at all of the references. And I did skip Luke chapter 4 on purpose. But being fully man, he lived and worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus brought this up many times. In that passage, we won't look at it. Luke chapter 4, he tells them when he stood up in his hometown to read the scroll. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's reading from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to bring glad tidings, set the captives free, to do all those things, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the scroll and then he sat down. And everyone was staring at him, it says. And then Jesus looked at everyone in that synagogue and he said, "Today, this word is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this has been fulfilled." There was no question. Jesus was filled by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Many times when he would cast out demons, the Pharisees would accuse him, "You cast out demons by the power of demons." And that made no sense whatsoever. And Jesus pointed that out to them. But he said, that's blasphemy to ascribe something that's done by the Holy Spirit to something done by the devil is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says, "You're guilty of this. I perform these works by the Spirit of God." Jesus lived and worked by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit needed to anoint him and to rest on him and fill him. His teaching, miracles, everything he did was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, to give a sign. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, obviously, to give a sign to everyone that was there, even to John the Baptist and others in attendance. In the parallel passage, John chapter 1, verse 33, God had revealed to John beforehand that the one you see the Spirit of God descend on, he is the one. So God told him before the baptism, "When you see this happen, that's confirmation to you, John the Baptist, that this is the Messiah. This is the one that I've sent." Jesus is the Messiah that John the Baptist had been preparing them for. So he was anointed by the Spirit. He was confirmed by the Father. Verse 17, "So after this has happened, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus' baptism was especially unique, a unique event, because it involved all three persons of the Trinity. The entire Godhead was here, and we see it. Jesus, God the Son, accepted his role as Messiah and acknowledged it. God the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, confirming his identity as the Messiah. And God the Father verbally blessed and confirmed Jesus as the Messiah. God the Father did that, and he did it in three different ways, really. The Father expressed, number one, his deep love for his Son. That word "beloved" is a powerful word. We tend to blow right by it. But "beloved" is a powerful and beautiful word. It is a word that means deeply and dearly loved. Loved to the point you cannot love it anymore. It is your most prized possession. And Jesus was the most prized possession of God the Father. Number two, the Father expressed his delight and approval of his Son. The phrase "well pleased," that's one word. And it means to be delighted or happy. The Father's approval, though, was important. And it goes back to what we were saying earlier. The Father's voice, of course, was a third confirmation to everyone in attendance. This is the Messiah. But this is what I was going back to earlier. No Old Testament animal sacrifice could fully satisfy God. And the book of Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. I do want to read this, and we're winding down. "But for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things can never, with these sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For them would they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible, and verse 4 is the key, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sins. The Old Testament sacrifices provided atonement, just a temporary covering. And they had to come back every year and do it again and do it again and do it again. It never fully satisfied God by taking that sin away. But the Bible tells us in the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah, God promised that in this new covenant, I will remember their sins no more. That with the coming of the Messiah and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sins would be dealt with once and for all and taken away. Only Jesus. The Father's approval was very important here. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I approve of this sacrifice. I approve of what He is and what He's going to do. He is the only acceptable sacrifice that could satisfy the Father once and for all. So as we close this morning, who or what are you trusting for salvation? The Bible says, Jesus said Himself, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. If you're trusting anything else other than Jesus' work on the cross, you're hopelessly lost. Will you receive Jesus this morning? You have to, as John preached to countless people and baptized, he said, repent from your sins. Turn from your ways. Turn from your sins. Turn to the One who I'm preparing you for in faith and be baptized for the remission and forgiveness of sins. If you're interested in receiving Christ and you say, I've never done that, and if I were to die today, I don't know where I would go. The Bible is very clear that apart from Christ, you would open your eyes in hell. That's not a popular message today, but it's the truth of God's Word. But God loved you, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for your sins, so that if you would receive Him by faith, you don't have to wake up in hell. You can be forgiven of your sins. As Tim quoted 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what you've done, how far you think you've gone, you can never go too far from God's grace. His grace and His love will cover any sin that you confess. Will you receive Him this morning? Obviously, the second and last question is, have you followed the Lord in obedience in baptism? If you know Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, baptism is a step of obedience to our Lord's command to all who know Him. If you'd like to be baptized, I invite you to come this morning. Let me know. We would love for you to be baptized as an act of obedience and a public testimony to what the Lord has done in your heart. But you must know Jesus first. However the Lord has spoken to your heart, church membership, whatever, however He's spoken to your heart, will you respond in faith this morning? Father, I pray as we enter this brief time of invitation, You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to Your Spirit's voice. Thank You for sending Your Son to identify with us and to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. I pray for that one here who maybe doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for that person that's never followed you in obedience and baptism, that today they would come and express that desire, that you would move in their heart. However you speak, may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.